I'm turning now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And our subject this morning is the riches of truth, because truth is the theme here. Well, we are beginning the practical part, the second half, the practical part of this wonderful epistle. And we're coming to the importance of the congregation, the church, the body of Christ in any particular place. And that great 16th verse, from whom, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. But the key word over verses 15 and 16 is truth, but speaking the truth in love. The truth. This isn't simply, as one modern translation would have it, this isn't simply about being sincere. Of course, that is vital and that is necessary. Sincerity. But that's not the thought here. But speaking sincerely. That's a very weak translation. But speaking the truth. And the apostle undoubtedly refers to the truth of God, the faith, the doctrines of the faith, beginning with the gospel. The doctrines of the gospel that save the soul. And then the great doctrines of God's book, the Bible, the attributes of God, the plans and purposes of God, the way in which God deals with men, all the different doctrines of the faith. That is what is compounded in this word, speaking the truth in love. Now, it's important to establish this, but just briefly, and we look at the context. Look up to verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You see what's in mind? This is the theme, the unity of the faith. The whole body of doctrine about God, about salvation, about how to live for him in the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, it's emphasized unto a perfect man, as if the congregation or the church, the individual church, is a human body. That's going to be the illustration. In its proportions, in its perfections, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's growth in the truth. Growth in experience of God too, but it's growth in the truth fundamentally. And then verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children who don't understand and are ignorant of so much, so they can be tricked, tossed to and fro, change of metaphor, carried about like helpless vessels, sailing vessels on a stormy sea, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, falsehood, error, false doctrines, heresies, the truth by contrast with all that. Verse 15, speaking the true doctrines, you may say, in love, may grow up and into him in all things. We could go further back to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, prophets, revealers of the word of God, evangelists, pastors and teachers, teachers of gospel truth and all scriptural truth. It's all about truth and teaching and sound doctrines as you work through these passages. And then you come to verse 16, from whom the whole body and the church and all its members and its preachers working together to edify the whole. It makes increase, the body grows. And then verses 17, 18, 19. By contrast, again, the Gentiles. What's the problem with the unbelieving Gentiles? Well, their minds are futile. Verse 18, the understanding is darkened. And there's ignorance in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Don't you see, it's all about truth. The revelation of truth, the teaching of truth, the understanding of truth, the tragedy of not having an understanding of truth. Truth, 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 doctrine all the way through. So I emphasize this because it's in that context that we rightly understand verse 16 when we come to it. The growth of the body. The body, the local church, grows. That is, by the salvation of souls and also by the increasing knowledge and holiness of its members. Well, how does it do this? Well, the illustration is of a body with all its joints and ligaments and so on, and everything growing through the supply of nourishment to the whole body. But the nourishment is truth. That's the context. It grows by truth. The whole body. So, not only truth from the pulpit, never go to a church which isn't preaching biblical truth and explaining it. Not only from the pulpit, but between the members, in their conversation, in their encouragement to each other, in their explanation of all their trials and tribulations, even in their admonishing of each other. It's truth, 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 passing through the limbs and through the joints, through every part of the body. Every member is disseminating truth, not in a bossy, haughty, holier-than-thou way, but in terms of sharing and comfort. What a tragedy if it were to be only from the pulpit and there was no mutual counsel and encouragement and admonition and example spread from one member to the other, all the way down to the little children in the first classes in the Sunday school. What do you do? Do you teach them games? Bible games, perhaps? Things to do, expression work, modelling and all sorts of things. No, in this body, the nourishment, even down to the smallest toe, is truth. So in simplified form, they're taught Bible and doctrine and salvation and the great things of God. And so the body, every member and every part engaging in the spreading of truth grows proportionately and together. It's all about truth, this glorious passage, and we'll come to verse 16 in a moment. But speaking the truth in love, with sympathy and tenderness, may grow up into him, salvation followed by sanctification and maturity, which is the head, even Christ. So I'd like to give a heading, the riches of truth. I'd like to rush on to verse 16 and 17. But it's not possible because of this massive word here in verse 15, speaking the truth. So let's reflect for a while on the riches of truth. How much we need to do that, to stop sometimes and reflect on truth. I remember years ago talking to a lady who said that, roughly speaking, every month she would give time to just putting a closed Bible on the table before her and sitting there and looking at it. And I wondered where she was going with this conversation. She said, I find it necessary, even with a closed Bible, just to look at it and to say to it, almost to speak to it, you are my most treasured possession. And she would reflect, it's a small black book, but it's the most important thing I have in the house. And I must protect it, and I must consult it as often as I can, and daily, and never treat it lightly. And she reflected and meditated on the preciousness of that scripture which was before her, even before she opened it. This is heaven sent. This is a gift from God to me. This is truth, and it should fill my heart, and I should rate it more highly than anything and defend it more than anything. And that would be good for us all, just to take a step back and reflect on the preciousness of the truth of the Word of God. How very precious, beyond all calculation. Here is the explanation of all things. Why God ever gave life, ever created the world, ever made men and women, ever breathed into them consciousness and all the intelligence and the feelings and the desires that they have. Why did God do it? And who is he? The Holy One on high, the all-powerful Creator. This Word of God explains the fall, explains the disobedience of the human race, explains why we are as we are, explains everything that you witness and see in life, the diagnosis of all our problems, produces the remedy of redemption, tells the story of redemption, the promises of Christ the Saviour, the method of redemption, the application of redemption in hearts. What is there like the Bible? The truth, it's so precious, the revelation of the plans and the purposes of God, the revelation of the very heart of God. Everything is here. It is so precious. It cannot be found. You cannot understand it with native human intelligence. We're so perverted and polluted by sin, our whole manner of thinking. It needs the blessing of God to open our eyes, the work of the Spirit to illuminate us so that we grasp it and we see these riches. They cannot be earned by us. They are given to us along with the understanding of them by Almighty God. Cannot be bought. Dear friends, these are riches beyond all human calculation. I'd like to read just a few scriptures from the Old Testament. The book of Job, chapter 28, verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found? That's truth. Wisdom. Truth. And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof. Neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. This is the oldest divinely inspired literature probably known to man. The book of Job, thought to be the oldest book of the Bible. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, truth? But where is the place of understanding? Verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, just listen to him, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That's Job. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, these extraordinary words from Proverbs. Verse 1, doth not wisdom, truth, cry, and understanding put forth her voice? I read verses 5 and 6. Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. And from verse 10, receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And verse 14, counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. And verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And verse 23, listen to these words, friends. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favour of the Lord. Or we could read many other passages. Those are in the ancient books of God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 44, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. Could there be anything as precious as that? A book of promises that will make us partakers of the divine nature. Not that we should be in any sense God or divine, but we shall have all the blessings of the Godhead poured out upon us. What wealth in the scripture. This is God's wisdom. This is a salvation. This is the theme, purchased by the blood of Christ, who is God. This is a fortune of eternal life. Nothing equals this. So the preciousness of the Word of God, just a few moments of reflection, but speaking the truth in love. Second thing about the riches of truth, they're eternal. Just think about that. Everything in this book is eternal. Thy word is true from the beginning. The psalmist says, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. If you're a saved child of God and you die and you go to heaven, you will have millions of surprises. amazing surprises, things so far beyond anything that could be described on earth in wonder and magnificence. But you will not have one single shock. Not one. There will be no single disappointment. I was led to believe that in eternal glory and in heaven, such and such would be true. And it isn't. What a shock. But there won't be any shocks, because this word is eternal. It endures. It requires no amendment. All the doctrines and the promises of God revealed in his word will hold good through the everlasting ages. Thousands of surprises, but not one shock, because his word is undying and unchanging and perfect and true. There's nothing that you can describe in these terms in this world outside the word of the living God. It is an eternal word. All the doctrines of the New Testament are in the Old Testament. In fact, pretty well all the doctrines of the New Testament and the letter to the Romans, for example, the most doctrinal of all the epistles, are in the book of Genesis. We talk about the development of revelation, because God, in giving his word, has added to revelation constantly and built up the picture that we need. But it is equally true that there is nothing in the New Testament that is not already revealed in the Old. It may be infinitely more clear in the New. It may be described with greater detail in the New, but it's never introduced in the New. It's all in the Old and in the book of Genesis, because there is only one author and one word, and all the doctrines of the faith can be found in the first books of the Bible. This is an eternal, unchanging word. Christ in all the scripture. He is everywhere. He is the great cable running through the one great theme from end to end. Then think of this truth. There is nothing like truth, God's truth. It is magnificent in its accomplishments. What does truth accomplish? It is amazing, its compass. Well, conversion for a start. You and I know it so well. We remember the day when reality or truth dawned and was poured into our minds, and we saw and understood by God's regenerating word, the mind was opened and inclined to receive what it would previously have resisted, the doctrines of God, the truth of God. And they came into our minds as we read them with understanding and with conviction. One minute we were full of doubts. Can these things be true? These things I'm hearing about God in the days when I was an unbeliever and so proud of my unbelief. Could this be true? How can this be true and that be true? So many doubts. But by the illumination of the Spirit, suddenly these things became real. And I was not only given a clear view of them, but I was convinced about them. Why didn't I see this before? It's so clear. It's so obvious. This must be the truth. There was the ring of truth about everything I heard from the pulpit and read in the Word. truth has such power by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so liberating. It's so illuminating. The truth of just purged out all pollution, all my false ideas about myself, about the world, all my false optimism, all my hopes and dreams when I was converted. Truth just swept them away. The magnificent power of truth when the Holy Spirit is at work. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who works the work, but the word of truth is the instrument which comes in and opens the mind and cleanses. And then sanctification. Sanctify them, prayed the Saviour, by the truth. Thy word is truth. We read the word of God, we're convicted of sin. Our conscience moves. We long for righteousness and holiness. We see the grand examples of faith and of purity, and we aspire to them and pray for improvement and advance. And the scripture penetrates, or we hear it preached and applied, and it convicts us. By nature, we're not easy to convince and convict. By nature, we defend ourselves. Somebody says to us, you know, you really shouldn't have done that. That was not a good thing to do. And we're full of buts and excuses and explanations. That's human nature. But when it comes from the word of God, it goes right under all those excuses and it convicts us. And naked before God, we know that we are being described. The power of the word, magnificent in its accomplishment. You see Christian people advancing, struggling with their sins, seeking the help of God, biting back the hostile or the false word. And there's the work of sanctification going on. Truth is marvelous in its work and in its accomplishment. And of course, truth is triumphant. Just a few words about this, the triumph of truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, said the Lord, but my word, well, it will never pass away. Truth will be triumphant. There is nothing in this world more decried and opposed and with greater bitterness than the word of God. It's rejected and it's ignored on every hand. Every opportunity is taken to kick, to denigrate the faith and the word of God, the truth. And yet, it's never extinguished. And it's never destroyed. The whole world can join together if it wishes, and it seems to be gathering towards that, against the truth of God. Governments can legislate against it and promote evil things against it. The education system can banish it and deride it and teach every theory they can that opposes it, and brainwash the little children into despising it. It can do its worst, but it can never extinguish or eliminate the word of God, which will always ultimately triumph. It's one of the great things about salvation among children. Have you ever thought about this? Why does God, in his work of salvation, save not only adults, but little children too? Oh, I know the answer to that. If God saves a four-year-old or a five-year-old, and you give a kind of economic answer, It's presumably because God wants all the life of that youngster to count for him. But there's another purpose in it, and it's this. When the world is so proud and so atheistic and so antagonistic and brings the huge guns and the armour of all its antagonism into the schools and into the public marketplace, then God laughs it to scorn by saving little children. Oh, surely, if the system of atheism and this vain world can crush adults and swamp and brainwash their minds and persuade them that wrong is right and right is wrong, surely there's no hope for the little children. But the triumph of truth is such that if truth enters the heart and mind of a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old, that youngster will see through all the machinations of the world and see through all the falsehood and come to Christ. Why, it's a derisive act of God in demonstrating the triumph of truth. There's always a witness among young and old. There'll always be a church in every country of the world, in every city of the world. The largest empire ever is represented, the empire of the Church of Jesus Christ. Communism lasted for just so long. The Church of Jesus Christ lasts throughout history. Communism touched some lands and not others. The Church of Jesus Christ, because of the power of truth, is everywhere, without exception. Wasn't so very long ago we were hearing that there are no believers in Afghanistan. I'm going back just a few years. And then there were all the troubles there, and the offensive against the Taliban, principally by the USA and so on. And what were we hearing? Oh, workers in Pakistan, come to the border, because there are hundreds of Christians from Afghanistan. They're not crossing the border, but they're coming to the border because all of a sudden they can meet you. And we heard of people going in, and there were hundreds just in a short window of opportunity gathering to praise the Lord and to hear his word. But we were told there were none there. You can never say that about the Church of Jesus Christ. The hostility can take its most powerful form, as it will in Satan's little season, which is surely drawing near, but always there'll be a witness for the truth. So much that I wanted to tell you about these things. You can go to many towns in England, and you can see somewhere in a public park or outside a major public building, there may be a martyr's memorial. As a believer, always search it out. If there's a martyr's memorial there, go and see it. Go and look at it. Look at the names, men and women, ordinary people. The truth had so triumphed in their hearts and so took up their lives and their minds that they would not deny it even on pain of martyrdom. Martyrs' memorials are wonderful. You stand and you look and you pause and you pray. Not for them, of course. They're in glory. They're with Christ, which is far better. But the power of truth to hold lives. And it was because of those martyrs that God used it. Eventually, the attitude of the people of England changed. And hearts were opened to the message of the gospel. And there was an even greater triumph than the witness of martyrs. So truth may be reviled and decried and opposed, but it's never eliminated. It always has its triumphs. And then you think of the triumph of the last days. The triumph of truth in the death of every person, either because a person is saved or because a person is going to judgment by the truth. And will that person, even in judgment, will have to bow before God and acknowledge the truth of his word and his ways. Truth will always triumph. Other things I would have liked us to reflect on, but our time is out, dear friends. The truth, from whom, or verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, clamped or bonded, by what? The truth, don't you see? What joins church members together? You say love. Yes, that's true. Sense of indebtedness sometimes. Why, that other person was the person who gave me the gospel in the first place. But here, it's truth. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. It's said in the context of truth. It is agreement in the truth that has saved us, that we love. That's the bond, joined, clamped, bonded together, so that it cannot be torn apart and compacted. What an interesting word. It indicates dependence. Each limb is dependent upon the joint which joins it to the next part. It's vital. We're dependent upon what comes through the body. We're dependent upon preaching the word to convict us, to lift us up, to keep us close to Christ. We're dependent upon the word of admonition and encouragement that comes from fellow members. We're dependent upon their example. We're dependent upon truth coming through the joint, as it were, to us, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. God's will is that the whole church grows and develops together. You might think, or if you had a church, the key thing would be to have the most marvelous preacher you can possibly obtain. Well, that may be a good thing. But that's by no means everything. There have been churches, and there are today, that have marvelous preachers, but that's all there is. The whole body is not involved in the advancing of holiness and growth and godliness by mutual example and ministry and comfort and encouragement and helpfulness. This is a picture of the whole body. If it's only from the marvelous preacher, what's going to be happening in the body? If the body is held together by, say, fun and games, and some churches try to do it this way. They organize no end of social activities. The church is a club. The leaders seem to reason, if we can do fun things together, then that'll bond us together. It won't. Not against all the machinations of evil and the trials and the temptations of life. What's needed is a bonding in truth and mutual helpfulness in truth, a godly people who uplift each other and who are mutually dependent and contributing to one another. Listen to these great words. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, the whole body maketh increase of the body, evangelism, and increase in holiness and knowledge, unto the edifying, the upbuilding of itself in the truth, in love. Truth is everything. Oh, dear friends, sometimes just reflect on the preciousness and the power and the accomplishments, the sheer value and the cost of truth. And that's what a true church is about, truth through every member.